Blog Talk Radio.
We'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is August the 29th, year of our Lord, 2023. It is the last Tuesday of the month of August. And you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person service. You can come and be a part of the service of First Baptist. Our service starts each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. We are in the sanctuary at First Baptist, and you are cordially invited to come and be with us as we go into worship on Sunday morning. We also want to invite you to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll find more about our calendar of events. You will find information concerning the Bible study that you're listening to right now. That call-in number is area code 845-241-9839. If you go there, you will also find the introduction for the Bible study. You'll also find the web link if you would like to listen to the Bible study on the internet. Or if you miss the live broadcast, you can always go back at any time and click on that blue link. That link will take you directly to the Bible study. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find our Sunday morning service. We go live, as I said, every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. So if you're not able to come to First Baptist, if you're not in the area, you can go on Facebook, First Baptist of Holly Springs, at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, and you can see our Sunday morning worship service. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find more information about the Wake Baptist Association and the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So go to our Facebook page, scroll up and down. There you will find all the Bible studies that we have done this year. You will see all the Sunday services and all the services that we have had this year as well. So stay in touch with us so we can stay in touch with you, and you can do that through the Facebook page. You can also leave your comments on the Facebook page. We are looking forward to hearing from you. I want to thank First Baptist and the women of First Baptist for wonderful Women's Day on last Sunday. I want to thank Pastor Sarah Campbell of Jordan Temple of Lillington, North Carolina, for a wonderful message, along with her choir and congregation who came to be with us on last Sunday. We had a wonderful time for Women's Day, and I want to thank all of you who worked so diligently to make sure that the Women's Day program at First Baptist was a great success. Also, I want to thank those of you who are on the mail course, those of you the members of the mail course. They have traveled with me as I go and preach outside of the city, outside of the church, and I thank God for the mail course. They come and go with me every time I ask them to go, and of course, they will be with me on September the 20th when we go to Oak City Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. That's September the 20th on a Wednesday night for revival. Again, I'm going to thank the mail course in advance as they travel and continue to travel with the pastor as we take the word of the Lord outside of the church into other churches and to our sister churches as well. Of course, we have to be in prayer for all of those who are in the path of the hurricane. And before I came on the air, I just saw warnings for flash flood warnings for the state of North Carolina. So we have to be in prayer for those who are directly in the path of the hurricane, and for those who are indirectly in the path of the hurricane. Of course, we know that it can strike at any time, anywhere, and by the grace of God, we have been spared so far this year. But it can happen anytime, and we thank God for his blessings that we have scathed that so far this year. But we know that it can happen at any time, and of course, we want to pray for those who are going through at this time. Also for those who are on our sick and shut-in list, those who are in the hospital, those who are in the rest home, we pray God's blessing upon them as well. We know that sickness is everywhere. It can be in your family today. It can be in mine tomorrow. And so we must stay in prayer because we know that sickness is all over the place. So let's stay in prayer for those who are in the rest home, those who are even locked behind prison bars, those who are on the operating table. We know God is willing and able to heal any sickness and cure any disease. Let us pray tonight. Father God, we thank you for another Bible study. We thank God for all that you're doing right now. We ask God that you will bless those who are on our sick list. We ask God that you will bless the house of worship. And God, we think about those who are in the path of the hurricane. We pray, God, that their safety will be secured by you, even though they may go through storm and distress, that they will know that you will deliver them from it all. We ask you now, God, to bless this Bible study. Those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, and those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our Bible study tonight is called An Eye for an Eye, An Eye for an Eye. We're coming out of the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter of Matthew, starting in verse 38, and we'll go down to verse 48. Matthew 5, starting in verse 38, and we'll work our way down to verse 48. I'll pause for a minute while you find that. That's Matthew 5, 38. And we'll work our way down to 48. The law, even God's law handed to Moses, must be engaged and reinterpreted in light of contemporary realities. Let me say that again. The law, even God's law that was handed to Moses, must be engaged and reinterpreted in light of contemporary realities. In other words, time change. Such engagement needs not to lessen the challenge of approaching ancient biblical texts for modern society. Jesus' own teaching is an example of this struggle. The law of retaliation is an attempt to enact fair justice among the people of ancient Israel. However, harm is committed, or whether intentional or unintentional. The judges of ancient Israel were expected to authorize the law of retaliation, such as an eye for an eye. It is not to be practiced only in case when an evil person causes injury. Rather, it is a law that expresses a commitment to justice. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 19 and 21. And it ensures that the penalty is not arbitrary, making the punishment more severe than the crime. But Jesus admonishes followers not to oppose the evildoer violently rather than to resist the evildoer. The NRSV version of the Bible translation is odd and implies no opposition to oppose. Rather, Jesus has an alternative strategy for dealing with evil. His objective is to overcome evil with good. His goal was to overcome humiliation by shaming those in power. Now, I can go on and read more about the introduction, and that you may find on the Facebook page in the introduction to our lesson tonight, but I think I can bring that home a little bit closer by giving you a prime example. If you remember, Dr. Martin Luther King had a concept of nonviolent protest, and you would see those of us who lived through that period, and those of you who did not, you saw it on television. You saw how people, particularly black people, were beaten. Dogs were sicked on them. They were slapped. They were spit upon. And they did nothing in return. Well, the concept of this is the more you resist doing evil for evil, the more it makes the person who does evil to you look bad. In other words, when this would happen, Dr. King would say, don't fight back. And the reason why you don't fight back is because it makes the person who's doing evil to you look bad. As a matter of fact, during that civil rights era, there was a saying that went, the whole world is watching. What that meant was people would see African Americans being treated so bad. They were being slapped. They were being beat. Their water hoses were turned on. Their dogs were sicked on them. And they never fought back. And people began all over the world began to say, why do they keep beating these people? They're not fighting back. Why do they keep treating these people like that? And the whole world began to see that, and the whole world began to think, wait a minute, you can't do that. You can't just beat up people. You can't just mistreat people who are not doing anything to you. And it actually had to embarrass America in order for them to even consider civil rights. That's the reason why civil rights was enacted, because the whole world kept watching African Americans being treated so bad, and they did nothing to fight back. Gandhi used the same concept in India. When India was fighting for their independence from England, the English would literally kill thousands of Indians. I mean, they would just shoot them down in the street. They did, I mean, and they never fought back. Gandhi's concept was nonviolent resistance. And the whole world saw that. And at some point, people all over the world started saying, why are you doing this to these people? They're not fighting back. They're not doing anything to you. And this is what this concept is that we're talking about today. I thought I could use that as a more prime example rather than the much wordy illustration or introduction that I have in the lesson. But if you want to read that, you can find it on the Facebook page as the introduction to our lesson tonight. But basically, it resembles what Dr. King called nonviolent protest. All right. Let's go to the lesson, Matthew 5. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This command can be found in Exodus 21 and 24, Leviticus 24 and 20, and Deuteronomy 19 and 21. The command relates to how the Israelite government was to enforce just laws in their society with just punishment. If someone intentionally hurt another person, then the offender must make restitution to compensate the person that he hurt. A tooth and an eye were so valuable to a person that if a slave owner knocked out a tooth or an eye of a slave, then he was to compensate that slave by letting that slave go free. Thus, the slave owner learned not to abuse his slave. In an Israelite form of government, slaves had human rights that the government intended to enforce. Likewise, in the system of justice revealed by God to Moses, people could not escape punishment by knocking out people's teeth or eyes just because they were influential or wealthy, while others less influential or poor suffered the penalty for doing the same thing. You see, God's intention was to create a just form of government so no one would be punished more or less than they deserve. When some people took the law into their own hands, they sometimes unjustly punished someone more than they deserved. And this law was intended to prevent injustice. For example, in Genesis 4 and 23, Lamech bragged that he had killed a young man for striking him. Even though the Israelite form of government was far superior to other governments of the time regarding human rights and just laws and punishment, it was still a kingdom of this world, the best God could do with the people he had to work with at that time. Whereas Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom deals with the human heart and not just external rules of behavior. So we look at verse 29. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other side. A lot of people have problems with that particular scripture. In John 18 and 36, Jesus answered Pilate by saying, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus, the king of the universe, in obedience to God his Father, died on behalf of sinners that some might be saved. Jesus did not resist the evildoer when they arrested, tried, and crucified him. At that time, Jesus did no physical resentment or resistance to the evildoers because he wanted to fulfill a higher purpose. That higher purpose was God's purpose. Jesus did not mean that just government should not reinforce just laws to prevent evildoers from flourishing. In some cases, Jesus suffered injustice on a personal level because the religious leaders hated him, and they hated him personally, and they manipulated the Roman government to murder him. In verse 39, it refers to injustices that people suffer personally when there is no need to justify or persecute or punish someone in the worst way. The principle here does not teach that the children of God cannot defend themselves. Let me say it again. The principle here does not teach that the children of God cannot defend themselves and others by using physical force. Prior to this arrest, in Luke 22 and 38, Jesus indicated that his disciples could carry swords in self-defense. But two swords would be enough that night because he did not intend to defend himself using physical force or by calling down angels from heaven to save him. In fulfillment of the scriptures, Jesus said his Father would protect his disciples that night, and he did. This verse most probably relates to an evildoer or a mocker who insults a Christian by backhanding or slapping them with the back of their right hand to hit their right cheek. To defuse the situation, a person could turn the other cheek to them or simply walk away without striking back. The intention seems to be that Christians do not need to strike back when struck. There may be a better God-given response rather than escalating violence. In this world, Christians are typically insulted by their faith, and they're persecuted, and some have even been murdered. Even before they are treated and tried, some of them have been tried with contempt and have been backhanded physically and spiritually. Christians can ask themselves and pray, what is God willing for me to do in this situation? In Jesus' Beatitudes that he taught in the fifth chapter, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Look at verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. Whereas a criminal offense against someone involves the government and the concern for public justice, a lawsuit is a civil matter. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount considers both types of problems that a Christian may face. In this particular verse, Jesus has turned to a civil matter. Perhaps the lawsuit is justified, or perhaps not. But as we studied previously in Matthew 5 and 25, Jesus said, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with them. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus advises Christians to do good beyond what the worldly person expects. Maybe the person suing you will repent and want to become the type of person you are as a Christian. Or maybe of your self-sacrificing kindness, they may recognize they are wrong to bring a lawsuit against you. They may repent and drop the charges. Our real goal is to do good over evil. In verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them twain. See, according to Roman law, according to the rights of the occupying army, a Roman soldier could compel a person in the country they control to carry their bags 1 mile, but no further. Strange law, but it was the truth. If a Roman soldier wanted to, he could compel one of his subjects to carry his luggage, his bag, his load for 1 mile, but he couldn't compel them to go no further than 1 mile. This law would benefit the soldier and the citizen. The citizen only had to carry the bags 1 mile, and it was illegal to force him to carry it more than 1 mile. The requirement was like a tax that involved personal service instead of money. Jesus' command here involves the witnessing of a Christian to a Roman soldier. When a Christian offers to carry the soldier's bag a second mile, the soldier would instantly ask him why he wanted to do more than required by law, because no one else would ever offer to do that. And as the Christian carried the bags the second mile, he would then have an opportunity to explain the difference that Christ made in his life and teach the soldier the good news about Jesus Christ. If the decision or the discussion went well, no doubt the Christian would carry the bag another mile or more to talk more about Jesus and possibly lead the soldier to believe in Jesus Christ. It is possibly a bully or bandit would carry to compel someone to carry their bags. So if the principle would be the same, but a Christian would never violate the moral law of God to satisfy a bullet or a bandit. In personal and business relationships, a Christian who truly loves Jesus and others can stand out among others by consistently doing more than required to benefit others. By doing so, he may have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a hard lesson. It really is. And when you look at Roman law during the time of Jesus, there were so many laws that compelled people to do personal things for Romans, those people who occupied their land. And when we think about these things, it's very hard today for us to come to grips with these laws. It's very hard for us to come to grips with these things that Jesus is teaching. But you've got to remember, as I said before, the old law directed by, that was handed down to Moses, has to be looked at in a different light in contemporary society today. It does not mean the same thing that it meant when it was handed down to the Israelitic people back in their day. But it serves as a guide. It serves to teach us humanity or humility, and that we should refrain from retaliation. For the Bible said that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Look at verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thy away, not thou away. Here the principle described above in Matthew 5 and 41 applies here. Christian culture differs from the prevailing selfish culture of this world, a world where people need to come to faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus does not mean that we should disregard common sense. Let me say that again. Jesus does not mean that we should disregard common sense. The story is told of a minister who obeyed Jesus' command explicitly to the letter, and eventually people learned they no longer needed to work because every time they came to him, he would give them what they wanted. Of course, eventually everyone in town became impoverished, including the minister. A truly poor person can be helped when he begs, but not in a way that will hurt those who will try to help them. In other words, you don't have to give until it hurts. It does ask us to give, but there does come a time when you have to think about your own self. In every case, the Christian must pray about how to obey the command of Jesus. And Jesus will give us the wisdom that we need to deal with each and every situation. Christians do not need to impoverish themselves to help beggars or to give to borrowers. A distinct form of begging or borrowing usually professes that they will repay the person who they borrow from. And if a Christian has the means and divine guidance, he will repay what he has borrowed. Mainly, Jesus does not want Christians to love their money more than God and others. Many can be so selfish that it will never help anyone. They will never help anyone, a beggar or a borrower. If it costs them time or money, they will never hurt or help anyone. I often tell the story of the young lady that I would always run into. I ran into a couple of times who would always ask for money because her baby didn't have milk. And it would get me every time. I knew it was a scam. I knew she was lying. I knew that because she would do this consistently. Every time she would say, my baby doesn't have milk, I would inevitably go in my pocket, pull out whatever few dollars I could give her, and I would give it to her. But at some point, I had to tell her. Now, you know, last week, you told me the same thing. At some point, you got to confront that. You just can't keep giving and giving and giving. At some point, you got to have common sense. And you got to confront that individual and let them know, listen, you're taking advantage. Just because someone has the kindness in their heart to give to you, that doesn't mean that you need to take and take until they have nothing else to give. But some people would do that. So this particular scripture is teaching us that we should give. We should help those who are less fortunate than we are. Because there are people who don't. There are people who, you know, every Christmas you pass by the Salvation Army, the red bucket, and they're out there ringing the bell. And most of us will put a few coins or a few dollars in the bucket, the kettle, as they call it, during the Christmas season. But there are some people who will walk past that thing and they will never give anybody anything. But this thing, or this particular scripture, teaches us not to be selfish and not to be self-centered. Verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The world and some religious teachings hate your enemy is an appropriate standard of behavior. Who try to do what the Bible teaches are hated. Sometimes they're persecuted and they're killed in many countries, for they are considered enemies. Some Christians are refused promotions at their job simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. It is easy to love and help a good neighbor. It is easy to hate an enemy and want them to suffer because you have no love for them. In the love of Jesus gives us, we can prayerfully ask to do what is best for everyone concerned. So to love your friends and to hate your enemy, that is a very, to love your enemy, and what I mean by to love your enemy. A lot of people can't get to that. And I must admit, it takes a while. You have to grow in grace in order to do that. This will not happen overnight. These kind of teachings will not jump on you as soon as you become a child of God. It takes a while. It takes a walk with Christ in order to have that type of sensitivity and to know what that is all about. So we must continue to study. We must continue to pray. We must continue to ask God to give us clarity so that we will understand exactly what he means by what he says about these words. Then let's look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God the Father and his Son Jesus loved their enemies. Jesus did not ask his followers to do anything that he did not do himself or would not do himself. Jesus came into the world to save his enemies. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You'll find that in Romans 5 and 6. But God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus wants his followers to help his enemies and their enemies to become godly people by praying for them and trying to be friendly with them when they're wise and possible. Remember, Jesus also taught, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Some may be so violent or untrustworthy that as an expression of your love, we may not be able to do anything more than pray for them to come to a saving grace of Christ. But that is far better than praying down a curse upon their heads. Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Children are sometimes like their parents. Jesus' followers should become like their Heavenly Father, Jesus, his son. When the Father sends rain, he does not prevent rain to fall on the evil, but it rains on everyone, the just and the unjust. Perhaps God treats those who do evil with goodness and kindness in the natural world so that they will see evidence of a loving God and repent of God's love. God also does what is best for everyone. But if those who are evil persist in evil, then someday they will be separated from all that is good, all that is loving, and all that is kind. In verse 46, it says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" It is easy to love someone who loves you. We all know that. Perhaps the one who loves first. We love God because he first loved us. Loving God is the reward or recompense that we deserve. God deserves our first love while we were still yet sinners. There is no reward for doing easy and expected things. Exceptional deeds of goodness and valor are rewarded. Tax collectors may not have any friends other than their own family, but they take care of one another. God expects us to love and care for one another, not just believers. In verse 47, it says, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Some people refuse to speak or acknowledge or even extend any form of greeting or friendship to anyone they do not personally like or someone who has offended them. Rather than forgive, they treat them as enemies. This is a typical way of behaving that Jesus wants his followers to avoid. Since we live in Jesus' kingdom, we should be different from those who live only in the kingdoms of this world. There are some people who carry grudges and gripes for many, many years. Someone did something to you 10 years ago, and you still won't speak to them to this day. How do you feel about that? The scripture tells us that even your enemy deserves a hello. Even your enemy at some points deserves acknowledgement. We must come to grips with the fact that people will do evil to you and against you. And if you walk around harboring that evilness and harboring resentment, that hurts nobody but you. It causes you to have high blood pressure. It causes you to have anxiety. It causes you to have all kind of mental stress. We have to release that. We have to release that stress and begin to realize that Christ wants us to act in a way that he would act. And just like he did during his time on earth, he expects us to do the same. This last verse, verse 48, says, "But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, we know that we will not be perfect completely on this side of Jordan. We'll only be perfect when we go to the Father. But the Father and the Son love their friends and their enemies, and they show everyone a better way to live, a perfect way to live. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can live better morality and we can live better spiritually as we follow him. Christians can show others a better way to live if they will repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior by loving and doing good to their enemies. The Father and Christ may expect our enemies to come to them as they draw to learn the right way to live, to change their attitude and to change their behavior, to begin loving them and others and to follow their commands as God has directed. Perhaps by loving our enemies as God does, they will want to know God too. Paul wrote, "Let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2 and 5. To be perfect also means complete. As Christians, we strive to become completely like Christ in ways we feel, think, speak, love, and act. In this lesson, we are told that we are not to seek vengeance, that we are not to seek revenge. But rather, we should go to Christ when we deal with these things. You see, the old law directs judges to inflict penalties precisely in equivalent to offenses. And sometimes, back in those days, people would be overly penalized. It was suited for the stage of civilization that was at that time. Jesus sweeps it away entirely and goes much further, even in his obligation for us who follow him. For he forbids not only retaliation, but even resistance. What then is it to resist? Our Lord gives three concrete illustrations of what he means. First, he refers to insults such as blows to the cheek, when he says, turn the other cheek. And then he talks about being sued, a lawsuit or criminal lawsuits. It's to try to settle your criminal lawsuit before you have to go to court. Try to come to some type of understanding. And third, he refers to forced labor, such as impressing or making someone of a low stature do more work than they should have or they should do. And all of these things are part of what people will do to other people, unfortunately. Not so much today as they did back then. But even today, you can find certain instances where these illustrations are being done in our society today. And we have to realize that because of these things, this is why we have so much evil in the world. Because people are so fed up. They get so frustrated. Maybe they've been slapped on the cheek one time too many, spiritually or physically. And they retaliate and they go out and they hurt people. We must be careful of that. And we know that God does not want us to have that type of mind. I'm going to open the line. There may be some who are on the line tonight who would like to discuss. Maybe you find it difficult to follow these instructions. I know I have at times. I can't speak for no one else. But there have been times when I could not love my enemies. And there have been times when I just could not find it in my heart. But then I have grown over the years. And some of them I have forgiven. Some of them I have looked beyond their faults and saw their needs. But let's open the line. I'm going to go to Deaconess Rainey. I've not seen you in a while. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Okay.
Would you like to speak on the lesson?
Well, I have something where it was talking about being perfect.
Uh-huh.
And one commentary was saying that when they were talking about being perfect, it was talking about the list that you went through earlier about love the ones that hate us and show kindness to friends and our foes, mm-hmm. and things like that to imitate God's love. And the way God to act or be like what God wants us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the verse 48 when it was talking about, therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's one thing that that I found in commentary reading about being perfect.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Trustee Mangum, 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I enjoyed the lesson.
Thank you. Okay. Uh-huh.
Well, in this lesson here, Jesus, you know, is asking us to show love for all people, even those who are mm-hmm. not always kind to us. You know, we might not have an easy time truly, like you said, loving someone who hates us, but even with those feelings there, we know we are human And we are still called to treat others with kindness and respect. And so we just have to give more than what is demanded of us lots of time and love our enemies and just pray for them. And see, because God, see, he loves others, even the most difficult ones. You know, so he wants us to do the same. And like you mentioned something in your lesson that, see, there's nothing worse than what was done to Christ. But he forgave even those who nailed him to the cross. And, you know, we might want justice served or things changed, but we just have to realize that he is the one in charge only, not us. So we just have to ask for patience and clarity when it comes to loving others around us, no matter what.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you so much. 910, last four digits, 2208. Are you on the line?
Yes, Reverend Rogers. I'm on the line.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing good. This is Minister Lester. It was a good lesson. And I was, you know, just thinking sometimes when you're trying to live by these principles, as you say, turn the other cheek, or when you're trying to live by these principles, I think sometimes even the people in the world don't even recognize it, or even people in the church don't even recognize it. And sometimes they take you, the way you're living, or because you choose not to retaliate, they take it as a sign of weakness. And actually, it's not. It's a sign of strength. But I like it when you say that time, you know, how you said, sometimes, you know, you can be slapped too many times, you know, you can turn the cheek too many times. And and people just basically, and it happens. But as I said, it was a good lesson. And I think it was a good lesson, yeah.
Thank you, thank you. I'm gonna come back to you with a question in just a minute. Let me go to Deacon. I think it's Deacon Taylor. Last four digits, 1694. Is that you, Deacon Taylor?
Yes, sir. Good evening.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm doing well. I am traveling from Wake County to Johnson County, and it is storming. So hopefully, I can stay and we can keep in contact here. And your question for me?
No, first I wanted you to, if you have anything that you'd like to add.
Yes, sir. Very quick but very thorough lesson this evening. It almost touched on the sermon from Sunday when the preacher was saying how someone can be on their job and, you know, take some paper clips. If you don't ask your boss, that's stealing. Or the concrete truck driver that takes a little extra concrete that's not needed and makes a little money somewhere else for himself, even though it's already been paid for and accounted for, if he didn't actually ask his boss, you know, what a company, you know, that's stealing. So, you know, there's a lot of times we can be doing things and miss our blessing because we miss the mark on something. And that, I mean, that's just those two instances that she brought up from Sunday, you know, to me carry right over to today. And, you know, we have to really be thinking about something other than ourselves. I mean, we can't be, you know, we got to understand that greed will jump in before we even know it, and we have to be conscious. We have to be prayed up. That's all too. We have to be prayed up and ask Lord to lead our hearts and minds every day and every night, all the time.
Thank you. Thank you
great,
so very
great
much.
Great lesson. Great lesson.
Thank you. Minister Lester, are you still there?
I'm still here.
When we are being persecuted and being treated wrong, what are some of the petitions in prayer that we should use?
When we are being persecuted and treated wrong. For me, it is, Lord, help me to decrease that you may increase. Because when we are being persecuted or when we are treated wrong, as someone stated, we are still human and we are still in the flesh. And our natural instinct would be to fight back. But yet and still we realize that Christ have already gave us a guideline of how he desires to live. And that's what we want to live out. So it was, as we see, we say, help me to deal.
Right.
Yeah, I die daily. And
right.
Even in that day, we know that we're going to come into, we're going to come up against, some things are going to come up against us to try to pull us out of character, because we can spend a lifetime building a reputation of living a life, and one incident, one situation can tear all that down. So we got to stay in prayer and helping God, asking God to keep us, because we know it's going to come. We know that he said, as we, even in the mornings, as we surrender to him totally our thoughts and, you know, our deeds, and in that hour when temptation comes, when you feel, because so, we go through so much, and I know we all can say that we go through so much, we don't know what's going on in the next individual's life, and we don't know what that thing that's going to cause them to snap in a sense is. So we constantly pray, God, you help me and you lead me, because, you know, you, but I know that you're able to keep my feet from slipping. I know that you're able to open that way of escape in that time of
temptation. Right. Amen. Kind of lost you there for a minute, but I think we got the gist of what you were saying. And I thank you so very much for that. I think we lost you for a minute. Are you still there? I think we dropped you. Does anyone else have anything that they would like to add? Anyone else have anything that they'd like to add? Anyone have anything else they'd like to add? If not, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you for those who have been on the line. We thank you, God, for the lesson that we have learned tonight, that we should resist doing evil for evil. For God, you told us that vengeance is yours, and that we should know better as a child of God, that there are times in our lives where people are going to react to us in a negative manner. But we who are children of Christ know that we should live on a higher level and a higher plane. Lord, teach us, as minister has said, to decrease so that you can increase in us, that we may have a better understanding of what it is to be a child of God. Father, we thank you tonight for each and every person that's been on this line, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that we'll continue to be the church that you would have us to be. Let us continue to submit to your will and your way, that we may show a world a better way of life through Christ Jesus. This we pray in your precious name. Amen and amen. Thank y'all for being on the line tonight. Thank y'all so much. Thank you.
All right.
See you Sunday.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you tonight.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.